Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
In 1921, a couple named David and Sevilla Flood went with their two-year-old son to the heart of Africa to be missionaries. They went to an area that back then was called the Belgian Congo, and they met up with this other missionary couple, and the four of them decided to take the gospel, which is the good news that God loves us and wants to forgive us and have a relationship with us, to this remote area that had never even heard the name of Jesus. Well, when they got there, it turns out the chief of that village would not let them live in the village. And so they were forced to live about a half mile away. And they actually couldn't have any contact with anyone in the village except for a young boy who the chief had come visit them every day to try to sell them food. Well, eventually, Sevilla, the wife, ended up leading this young boy to faith in Jesus, but that was their only progress. They weren't allowed to have contact with anyone else. Nothing else good happened. And then the other couple contracted malaria and went home. Soon, Sevilla found herself pregnant in the middle of this wilderness, and she gave birth to a girl, but Sevilla had also contracted malaria, and just a couple days after giving birth, she died. Inside of her husband, David, something snapped. He dug a crude grave, buried his 27-year-old wife in it, and then went back to the main mission station. He handed his daughter, who they named Aggie, to the missionaries at the missionary station and said, "I'm going back to Sweden. I have lost my wife. I obviously can't take care of this baby. God has ruined my life." And he went home. His daughter, Aggie, was adopted by some missionaries who brought her back to the United States, where she was raised by them. Today we're concluding our series, I've Been Burned, and we're going to talk about feeling burned by God. Last few weeks we've talked about being burned by the church and being burned by Christians. You can listen to those on our website or our app, but I wonder if you've ever felt burned by God. Maybe what happened was like God got really like hyped up to you about how great he is and how awesome life is with him, but he just didn't live up to the hype. You know what I mean? Like, have you ever had something like hyped up to you and it just didn't live up to the hype? Anyone ever watch the show Diners, Drive-Ins, and Dives? Yeah, a bunch of you. Okay, so I'm not exactly a foodie, but I do like food too much, and I travel, unfortunately, kind of a lot. And so when I do, I like to go to local restaurants to get something I can't get back at home. And so Diners, Drive-Ins, and Dives is kind of a cool idea. It's like, hey, when you're in this town, like this is the local place to go. And Guy Fieri, the host, he seems like a cool dude. Went to UNLV, seems trustworthy. He's putting his reputation on the line by recommending these restaurants. So I try to go to them. I'd probably gone to like 20 of them, I would guess. So like here in Vegas, he went to Crepe Expectations. That place rocks. Like, go there. Every year I speak at a camp in California, and I have to drive through Truckee, California, and Guy Fieri went to Burger Me in Truckee. That place rocks. One time I was speaking at a college in Kentucky, and on my way to the college, I took this long detour to go to a place that Guy had recommended called the Parkette Drive-In. And that place sucks. I'm not kidding. It sucks. No joke. It's a Sonic kind of place where you order and eat from your car. And so I get there, and I get out my phone, and I get out, and I find the exact episode where he's at this restaurant that I'm looking at in front of me, and I watch to see what he ordered. And I got what he ordered. And so now I'm eating it, watching him eat it on my phone. And he says, when he's eating it, "Oh, man, you just took me to Flavor Town. This is so good." And I'm sitting in my car saying, "You just took me to Liar Town, because this is so not good." And he keeps eating, and he's like, "Oh, shut the front door." And I'm like, "Shut your face, you liar." I get angry easy. I got problems. But I sent Guy my receipt and asked him to reimburse me because he recommended the place, and it did not live up to the hype. But he still has not sent me my money back. Have you ever had that experience, though, right? Somebody recommended something to you, so you went to the restaurant or the movie, And it did not live up to the hype, right? And you just felt let down. And I think that's sometimes what happens, how people feel about God. You know, maybe they grew up in church, or maybe at some point they didn't grow up in church, but someone talked to them about God and Jesus and kind of led them to believe, to faith in God and Jesus. And they thought, man, now my life is going to be so good. But he just didn't live up to the hype. Maybe there was some kind of disappointment. You know, a baby wasn't had, an engagement ring never came, a parent died at a young age, or parents didn't stay together, and it kind of left you saying, man, this is so not good. I want to talk about feeling burned by God, and we're going to look at a story in the Bible of someone who I think felt very burned by God. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Matthew chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible with you, it's no problem. We put all the verses on the screen for you to read. There's also a Bible in the Verve app if you want to use that. Or after the service, if you don't own an easy-to-read translation of the Bible, you can stop by the Velcro Bar and grab one on your way out. We'd love to give you that free gift. At the Velcro Bar, you could also sign up, by the way, for Happy Hour. If you're kind of new around Verve, haven't really gotten connected yet, Happy Hour is the best next step for you. It's 2 weeks from today. It's something we do about once a month, and it's a chance for you to hear about what Verve is, like what it offers you, and how you can take next steps here in your journey and your spiritual growth and getting connected. And so just kind of gives you the layout of Verve and how you can get involved. You can sign up today, register for Happy Hour. So the story is in Matthew chapter 11, and we're going to pick it up where Jesus has just been doing all kinds of miracles, like day after day, it seems. So verses 2 and 3. It says, when John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, that's Jesus, he sent his disciples, his friends, his followers, to ask him, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? So what John is facing here is the same kind of thing many of us have faced. Let me give you some backstory so you get it. So John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. Right? And now Jesus didn't go public, like telling everyone that he was the Son of God, the Savior, the Messiah, until he was about 30 years old. And before that time, before he went public, John was out kind of like as a preacher, and the message that he was sharing with everyone was that the Messiah, the Savior, was about to come. Okay? And then one day, Jesus shows up where he's preaching, and John announces, he is it. He's the one who's come from God. He's the one who's come to take away the sins of the world. Okay? And Jesus goes on to do all these great things that really prove that he really is the one who John said he was. And it says here in the verse we just read, John heard about all the things that Jesus was doing, and maybe that's like you. Maybe you've heard that Jesus is still supposedly doing great things in people's lives. That having Jesus in your life, man, so good. Just like John. You know, Jesus has done great things for all these people. John is hearing about it. I mean, so check this out. Like, these are the headings in the sections of the Bible leading up to this. It says, Jesus heals a man with leprosy. Jesus heals many people. Jesus calms a storm. Jesus heals two demon-possessed men. Jesus heals a paralyzed man. Jesus heals the blind. Okay? And so Jesus has been doing all this incredible stuff. And in the midst of all this, at the same time, Jesus gives the Sermon on the Mount, which many people throughout history consider to be the greatest sermon ever given. Unless you include my last one. Hey! So... Joke. So verse two says that John hears about all this, okay? And so he knows all the things Jesus is doing for all kinds of people, but there's a problem. John is in prison. The reason he's in prison is because he's been faithful to God. He's been out kind of sharing God's word, and it got him in trouble, and so he's put in prison. So John sends his disciples with this question. Are you really the Messiah, or maybe it's someone else? Which is funny, Because John was the very first person who recognized, who identified that Jesus was the Messiah. And Jesus has been doing all these great things to prove that he is the Messiah. But John is in prison. And he wants to know, Jesus, are you going to get me out? Are you going to get me out? And maybe you felt that way. Maybe you've heard of Jesus and his power. You've heard that God can do great things. But now you find yourself in a situation and you need help. And you're wondering, Jesus, like what are you really good for? Maybe you thought that because you believed in God or because you were trying to be a good person for God, that like bad things wouldn't happen to you anymore. Right? And now something's not going the way you want, and you're like, a lot of good having God in my life is doing me now. You know what the problem is? The problem is that we make assumptions. So John made assumptions. He assumed that having God in his life meant that he wouldn't have to deal with the difficult things of life. Do you know where Jesus promised John that? Do you know where God made that promise to John? He didn't. He didn't. And maybe you've made this assumption that if you just believe in God, or if you just like try to be a good person for God, that he would protect you from ever having to suffer, and he would fill your life with good things. But here's the thing. There's no promise like that in the entire Bible. Now, Jesus did make a promise to us. It's in the Bible in John chapter 16, verse 33. Here's what the promise is. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. That's the promise that you were made, okay? We're not promised that we won't have trouble. We're told, oh, you will. That's just the way life is in this world for everyone. God does not promise to give us a trouble-free life. He does promise that if we keep our faith in him, he'll be with us right in the trouble. And he does promise that if we keep our faith in him, that someday he's going to take us to a better world, an eternal life in a better world where we won't have to suffer anymore. See, when most people talk about being burned by God, it really comes down to this issue. You have something in your life that's wrong, and you assume that if there's a God, he must be like all powerful because that's what a God is, right? And you start thinking, wait, if God isn't going to help me in my situation, if I'm still going to have to go through trouble, is he really a God worth following? You know, like John, we have these longings that we want fulfilled, but those dreams remain empty. The engagement finger remains empty. The baby crib remains empty. The chair that grandma always sat in for Thanksgiving, this year it was empty. The mailbox where we check every day to see if that college acceptance letter has come yet, again, it's empty. Because of financial constraints, this year the area under the Christmas tree is going to be pretty empty. And in those dark moments, we ask, like John did, God, are you really the one? Or maybe I should just look for something else. Jesus gives an answer to John's followers to bring back to him, and it's kind of bizarre if I'm being honest. So look at verses 4 and 5. It says, Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Okay, that's the answer. And at first glance, this seems like a dumb answer, because Jesus just tells John all the things that John already knows, right? He's heard about all these things, so is it really a good answer? Well, there's something deeper going on here. So earlier in Jesus' ministry, like right after when he's about 30 years old, and he comes out and he says, I'm the one, right at that point in Luke chapter 4, there's this time where Jesus goes into the synagogue, and everybody's like watching and trying to figure out who is this guy, and somebody hands Jesus the Old Testament, the scriptures, for him to read something to them. And of all the things he could have chosen, Jesus chooses a passage from the Old Testament book of Isaiah. And he reads it, and in this passage, it kind of says, here's all the things that the Messiah will do when he arrives. Jesus reads the passage, and then he says, today, this is fulfilled in your hearing. And so what he was announcing to everyone is, I am the Messiah. Okay, the one that Isaiah wrote about, that God promised from ages past, that the one who would do these kind of things, I am the Messiah. And so here, in his response to John, Jesus was actually quoting himself, quoting Isaiah. So where he says the blind receive sight and the lame walk, those weren't just like a report of what he was doing. Those were actually word for word the same thing that Jesus said in Luke chapter 4 back in that synagogue, which is the same thing that Isaiah wrote way back when predicting what the Messiah would do, the kind of things he would do. There's only one problem. When Jesus gives this answer, he leaves out one phrase from what Isaiah wrote way back when and that he read that day in the synagogue. And the phrase is, the prisoners will be set free. And so Jesus reads this thing, and John's like, I'm in prison. What are you going to do for me? And he says, well, tell him this. And he reads the same thing, but he leaves out the phrase, the prisoners will be set free. Now, earlier, Jesus had said that's the kind of thing he would do. You know, the kind of thing he would do is he'd set prisoners free. But John is in prison. He sends word to Jesus saying, okay, I'm now in prison. I'm the guy. And Jesus says, tell him all the things I've been doing. But he leaves out, I will set the prisoners free. And for John, it probably feels like a bait and switch, right? And maybe you've experienced that. You know, maybe there's something that God tends to do for people. Okay, you've heard that. You've seen that. But he doesn't seem to be doing it for you. You know, maybe it's like, you know, I was told that if I follow God, he would heal my marriage. But here we are staring divorce in the face. I was told that if I follow God, my finances would get in order. But one more month of this, and I think we're going to have to declare bankruptcy. I was told that if I would follow God, I would have life to the full. But I'm still single, and I don't want to be single anymore. Maybe you got the idea that if you were just put your faith in Jesus, your life would become like a beer commercial. You know, you'd be better looking, you'd have fun friends, your girlfriend or wife would be like a supermodel, and you gave your life to Jesus, you put your faith in him, and you look at your life now, and it's not that. It's not that. And you know what happens for some of us? Sometimes we wonder, well, maybe it's me. Because God, you know, these things happen for other people, and it's not happening for me. So maybe I've done something wrong, and like God is punishing me. He's not rewarding me because of something I've done wrong. But that is not it. That's not it. In fact, we see that in this story because Jesus continues talking after he gives the report to John's friends. And in verse 11, he says this. He says, I tell you the truth. Of all who have ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist. So if anyone ever deserved God's help, it was John. Jesus is like, he's the greatest guy who's ever lived. Now, let me tell you how this story ends. John gets beheaded. He gets his head chopped off in prison. He never gets out of prison. He doesn't get to see his mother again. He doesn't have a wife and kids. He never gets to spend his 401k. No, he gets his head chopped off. And Jesus says he is the greatest person who has ever lived. So that just dispels the myth that, you know, if you're just good enough, God will come through for you. And if he's not coming through for you, maybe it's because you're not good enough. And Jesus knows that his response to John is not going to be what John wants to hear. It's going to be a letdown. John's going to be like, did he say the part about let the prisoners free? He didn't say that part? And so he knows he's going to let him down. And so it's interesting. He ends his message to John by saying this in verse 6. After saying all the things he said, he says, and tell him, God blesses those who do not turn away because of me. He knows his answer isn't going to be what John wants to hear. And so he tells John, God blesses those who do not turn away because of me. Huh? What does that mean? I mean, Jesus is doing great things. Why would people turn away because of him? I think what Jesus is saying here is Listen, God blesses those who do not turn away because of who I am not. I think he's saying God blesses those who do not turn away because of what I don't do. See, when it comes to feeling burned by God, generally what we have are, we have complaints about what God didn't do, right? That God did not heal the cancer. God did not prevent that car accident. God did not give me a spouse. God did not fill in the blank. And what Jesus is saying to you today is, God blesses the person who does not fall away from faith because of what I don't do. See, what's happened in America, and I don't know if it's happened anywhere else in the world, I'm going to guess not, is that what we've done is we've combined faith in God with the American dream. We kind of like merged those things together. And so we assume that if I live for God, he's going to give me like a nice house and a nice car and a good family and healthy kids and a great retirement. And then I feel burned by God if I don't get those things that I assumed I would get. And we kind of just throw up our hands in the air and we say, God, if you're so great, why is this happening to me? We ask, and the honest answer to that question is, I don't know. I don't know. Why is there suffering in the world? I don't know. Why doesn't God always answer my prayers? I don't know. Why doesn't God solve my problem? I don't know. The Bible doesn't answer all of our questions. But there are some things we do know. We know that God is all-powerful. We know God loves us. We know that Jesus came down and lived in our place, in our world, and he suffered. So God knows what it's like to suffer. I love the way my favorite author, Philip Yancey, says this. He says that in Jesus, we see the face of God, and his face is streaked with tears. When we face suffering, we often think of it like God is somehow the one hurting us. But the Bible paints a picture of a God who suffers with us. Now, you might ask the question, okay, all right, but if God isn't going to take away all my problems, like there's no promise of that, and God's not going to give me all the things I want, the big salary and the house and the car and the spouse and the healthy kids, if God's not going to do that, like, what good is he? What good is he? There's another story in the Bible that I think answers that question. In John chapter 6, there's a scene where Jesus feeds like 5,000 people miraculously. Maybe you've heard the story at some point. And the next day, people want more food. They assume he fed us yesterday, he'll feed us today, and Jesus won't do it. Why? I don't know. But all the people are like, well, then you know what? Jesus, forget you. They're like, forget you and forget. They weren't like that. But they were there. They were like, forget you. If you're not going to feed us today, we're out of here. Like, that's why we were following you, because you fed us. We're gone. And so at that point, as thousands of people all decide to walk away from Jesus, Jesus turns to his closest friends, his closest followers. And in verses 67 and 68 of John chapter 6, he says this. He says, you do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And I think Peter's question nails it. Listen, you can feel burned by God. You can feel like he's not delivering for you. But where else will you go? Where else will you go? I mean, obviously, you can walk away. The problem is, Jesus is where life is found. It's not perfect life. He's not promising you everything you want or that you get an exemption from suffering. But even when you're disappointed, at least you're disappointed with God. The other option is you can be disappointed in life alone. Right? And it's not just about this life. Peter says, Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. Jesus is the path to eternal life. And that eternal life will be in heaven where there will be no more suffering. And that's not an assumption we make. That's a promise that God has given us. Listen, God loves you. He gave Jesus who died for you. And you can trust him. You can trust him. You may not always understand what he's doing. I'm sure you won't. Or why he's not doing what he's not doing. But you can trust him. And I wonder if maybe you need to give Jesus another shot. Maybe some of you need to give Jesus another shot. Listen, he died for you. Here's the way I would say it. If it's difficult for some of you maybe to give Jesus another shot, maybe remember that he's given you another shot. Right? I mean, he died for you so he could take your sins away and so that you would not have to continue to live in sin. But even if you do, even if you have, he'll still give you another shot. And maybe you should give him another shot. Maybe you felt burned by God, right? But maybe, like with John, that was based on assumptions you made instead of actual promises that God has given you. And maybe it was an emotional response to a situation instead of an accurate assessment of the situation. Maybe you just lacked the perspective to see what God was really doing in your life. You remember David Flood, the missionary who with his wife wasn't allowed to live in the village, and so the only person they were ever able to lead to faith was this one young boy. And then his wife dies after giving birth to a daughter, and so he just furious with God, feels like God hates him, buries his wife, gives the baby away to a missionary couple from the United States, and plans on never seeing his daughter again. Well, that daughter grew up in the United States to Christian parents, becomes a Christian herself. And one day she went out, checked her mailbox, and for some reason, could never figure out, there was a magazine from Sweden. It was a Swedish magazine. And her parents who had given her up for adoption were Swedish, but she had never learned Swedish. And so she's just flipping through the pages of this magazine, looking at the pictures, when all of a sudden she stopped dead in her tracks because there was a picture of a grave with a little white cross, and the only words she could read on that white cross were Sevilla Flood. And she knew that was the name of her mother. And so she took the magazine to someone who could translate it for her, and she got to hear the entire story that picture was about. And then she went to Sweden to hunt down her father for the first time. Turns out he had remarried, fathered four more children, and basically ruined his life with alcohol. After an emotional meeting with her half-brothers and her half-sister, Aggie brought up the subject of getting to see her father, and they all hesitated. They said, you need to understand, you can talk to him, but he is he's very ill. I mean, he's near death, and we just want to warn you, if anyone ever mentions God to him, he just flies into a rage. Like, don't mention God to him. But Aggie was not going to be deterred, and so she walked into the tiny apartment, and there were just liquor bottles, empty liquor bottles everywhere, and she approached the 73-year-old man who had deserted her years before. He's laying in a bed, and as soon as she said the word, Papa, he just began to cry, and he started apologizing profusely to her, and she smiled, and she said, no, it's all right, Papa, God has taken care of me. As soon as she said the word God, he just stiffened up and his tears stopped and he turned his face and turned towards the wall and he said to her, God forgot all of us. Our lives have become like this because of him. And Aggie said, Papa, I've got a story to tell you, and it's a true one. Papa, that little boy that you and Mama led to faith, he grew up and he led the entire village to faith in Jesus. Papa, today there are over 600 African people who love Jesus and are serving the Lord because of you and Mama. Papa, you did not go there in vain. Mama did not die in vain. Papa, Jesus loves you, and he never hated you. And the two of them began to talk, and the conversation continued. And by the end of the day, David Flood had come back to the God who he had resented for so many decades. And I wonder about you. Maybe you felt burned by God in your life. But maybe that was based on an assumption you made, not on a promise that God had actually given you. And maybe it was an emotional response to a situation instead of an accurate assessment of the situation. And maybe you just didn't have the perspective to see what God was actually doing in your life. Maybe you need to give God another shot, realizing that no matter what you've done, he's given you another shot. We're going to give you a couple of minutes right now to think about all of that and what you need to do with it. Like, what do you do with a God who loves you that much? What do you do with a God who, no matter how you've felt, no matter if you've turned away from him, is willing to take you back? What do you do with that? During this time, we're going to have the band play one more song. And during this song, you can sing if you want, but you might just want to take this time and think about what you experienced today and what it means in your life. And during the song, we also have communion available. It's on the candlelit tables around the room. And communion is a piece of bread and a cup of juice that represent Jesus' body and blood given on the cross for us. It's a way that God gave us to remember that Jesus gave up his life so that God could give us that second shot. And so if you'd like to take communion today, you can get up during the song, get the bread and juice, bring it back, and when you're ready, you can take that. And I'm going to pray for you, and then we'll give you that time. God, I'm just going to guess that probably every one of us at some point in our life has felt burned by you. You know, some of us is probably just small things, not understanding why you didn't answer some prayer, why something didn't turn out better. And probably for some of us, it was big things. And it was big enough that it just caused us to turn away from you. And maybe we're surprised that we're here today because we never thought we'd be in church again. God, I pray that today you might give us the perspective to see that often when we get burned by you, it's because we're making assumptions about things that you never promised. All you promised was, in this world you will have trouble. But I'll be with you in the trouble. God, thank you for being with us. And you give us this certain hope that someday you're going to pull us out of this world and we're going to get to spend forever with you in a place where we will no longer suffer. And God, we look forward to that. And would you give us the perspective to realize that you are a God who loves us and who we can trust. And we don't always have the perspective to see what you're doing in our lives, but we can trust you. And nothing is more real or true than your love for us. We remember that in Jesus coming for us and dying for us and in communion. We pray all these things in his name. Amen.